Be still. And then I know that I am God. We are entering into the second half of our focus for our 2021. Be still. I feel like I'm still missing a year. You know, we should just call this 2020 and just do away with last year. But I just feel like I'm still off a little bit. We've spent the first part of this year focused on the first part of that statement, that be still. And on purpose, we have spent the first year in what has been a very unusual and video-driven and weird topic kind of thing, trying to pull out these lessons of be still. We went and hung out with Bobby Fisher for a little while, and we took a look at the chessboard, and we stocked up on disciplines that we need to be still. We took a very quick trip with the Flash and learned some valuable lessons about being still. Then we brought in the Guardians, and we learned 6 actions that we need in order to overcome fear that prevents us from being still. And then we just finished looking at villains in the Bible. I don't know if you noticed this, all of them had something in common. They couldn't be still and wait. They took control of everything themselves, and it ended badly. And there were some very valuable lessons that we learned from that. And I hope I've driven the point home. If you want to get to know God, step one, you've got to still your life a little bit. You cannot get to know God running your life like you're painting a moving train. It just doesn't work. At some point, you're going to have to slow things down, and you're just going to have to be still. And here's what you're going to find out. As you're still, you'll learn about God. So in the second part of this year, we're going to spend the next 6 months talking about getting to know God. And I began to think about, if you want to get to know Barry Creasy, how would you get to know me? Okay, well, I guess the first place you could start is you could get in your car, and you could drive 1 hour and 15 minutes to your south, and you could go back to Lynchburg, Virginia, and you could go back to the origin where I came from, my beginning, and you would probably learn some things about me, probably some things I don't want you to know because that's my past, but God has an origin story. Not the beginning of God, but the beginning of the relationship with God, and we are going to start there. That's Creator. We're going to move on from Creator, and if you wanted to get to know me, the second place that you might try to go visit is my home. You can learn a lot about people walking through their house and looking at how they choose to decorate or not decorate, or what kind of pets they have or furniture they have. And so we're going to do that. When we're done with Creator, we're going to go take a walk through God's house, the one that He designed, and that would be the tabernacle. Then when we're done that, in kind of a logical order, we're going to step out of God's house and we're going to go take a walk through God's neighborhood. Specifically, as we walk through the neighborhood, we're going to get to know the people that God loved, because if I wanted to get to know you or you wanted to get to know me, go ask my neighbors. They live near me. They can probably tell you some stories that maybe I don't want you to hear those either. I don't know. And then when we're all done talking about the neighborhood, we're going to follow God to work. And we're going to go look at God's chosen profession, which was not a carpenter. We always say Jesus the carpenter. That's what his dad did. Jesus identified himself by a different job title, shepherd. So we're going to finish up our year leading right into Christmas with this sermon series called Sheepish. And so that's kind of where we're going. So now nobody gets to say you were surprised by what I'm doing. There will be a few twists, as we always do things around here. But this is exactly where we're going to go, and because I want you to know who this person is that we call God. Who are they? And well, here's where we have to start. Creator God. All the way back at the beginning, so if you're looking for God's word and where we're going to be, here's the real thing. Take it, open it, turn the cover, go to the first book, and you see that word Genesis? That's where we're going to be. How long are we going to be here? Next 5 weeks. We'll bounce some other places, but these are all rooted in Genesis. And of all the sermon series I've ever done, this one has the most on the cutting room floor. I literally could have done an entire year on God, Creator, and still not ran out of sermons. That's amazing to me. Gary's going to do 1 week when I'm not going to be here, and that was the first thing he said. So what do you got on the cutting room floor? So he picked one of the ones up that I cut. He said, okay, I'll write my own around that topic. So there is so much here when we begin to talk about Creator. Keep in mind, I am like dipping my little bitty toe in the water of what it means to know Creator God. I'm not going to give you everything. Now, Creator God, well, it's the first term that we ever see for God in Scripture. Okay? What it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Very first title he ever got. Before Jesus, before Savior, before I am, he was Creator right off the bat. And well, when he says the word created, God started with nothingness. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. My family has a new television addiction. We call it Lego Masters. It's really a cool show. And it's where they get like so many hours. They give them a theme, and they get so many hours, and they get so many hours to create this vision and implement this theme that they're supposed to get. And they use these Legos, and they call it a very creative show, but you understand, they're not creating. You know how I know? Because on the wall, there are Lego bricks everywhere for them to go and pick from. I know some creative people that paint and do music, but you do understand, at its root, they're not creating. They're building upon that which is already there. They are reimagining. They are recreating. They are refocusing. But to create, God started with nothing. Formless. Void. Empty. That's amazing to me. And then it says, God spoke. And it was. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. I think that's so cool. The first thing God had to do was turn the lights on. Okay? That's where he started. And I do realize that right now, for many that are in the sound of my voice, I have created a problem for you. So let's go ahead and deal with the elephant in the room. I understand that evolution has been taught throughout society for quite some time. What I don't want to happen is for this series to turn into an evolution versus creation debate. That's not our purpose. This is easy for it to happen, but here's the reality that you need to understand. There are two prevailing theories about how the clock started. A theory is simply a plausible or scientific acceptable general principle of a body or a body of principles offered to explain a phenomenon, something. Simply put, we remove all the jargon away from it, a theory is nothing but an educated guess of how everything happened. The guess has evidence supporting it. That evidence may be scientific, that evidence may be historical. However, all theories have one thing in common. There are actually two things in common. Number one, there are no eyewitnesses. There is nobody I can walk down the street and, hey, give me the scoop. How did it start? Those people don't exist. Okay. The second thing that when you talk about a theory, that means since there are no eyewitnesses, there's no, yes, this is absolute, I can't go back and prove how things began because I can't time travel, thank goodness. But that means to accept any theory, I don't care what theory it is, there has to be an element of faith. At some point, there is some principle, some core, whether you want to say the clock started by some random explosion or whether God said, it does not matter. At some point, there is some principle that you have to wrap your hand around and say, okay, I can't explain it, I can't prove it, but I accept it. Now, that's important for us to know because I am not here to convince you that God created the earth or the stars. I am starting with the principle God is Creator. And from there, we're going to build and learn, okay, so since God is Creator, who is God? So if you're waiting for the, I'm going to give you, we'll intersect. We'll talk some about the other theory because they do have some very interesting things I'd like to share with you. But if you're waiting for me to disprove evolution, you're in the wrong seat. If you would like to have that conversation or you would like to research, I can give you bunches of resources where you can go out and you can research the creation versus evolution debate. It's not what I'm here to do. We are here to get to know God. And interestingly enough, both of the theories start with, I picked this word myself, an explosion. Like you, I pulled this right out of a seventh grade science book. So everybody's going to be above seventh grade, I hope. So this is how the explosion is said to be happening from an evolutionary perspective. Cosmetologists believe the evolutionary Big Bang flung energy in all directions and speed of light 300 million meters per second, times faster than the H-bomb. That bomb they dropped in Hiroshima, this explosion, things were moving much faster. And an estimated temperature of the entire universe at the point of this explosion was 1,000 trillion degrees Celsius. And you thought we were hot in Virginia right now. Yeah, that's hot, folks. And it's just a tiny fraction of a second after the explosion. Now, I start here because both of the theories have this in common. And this is an important thing. There was a moment in time that something happened. Again, I don't care whether or not you want that moment in time to be a random explosion or you want that moment in time to be that God said. There was a moment in time that something changed. And here's what you need to know about that moment. It was, without a shadow of a doubt, the most powerful moment in history. And again, I don't care which way you're looking at this perspective. This moment, that much power, that much heat, that much speed, can you even fathom what that's supposed to look like? It was the most powerful moment in history. And you know what? I got a sneaking suspicion it's probably the most powerful moment there will ever be in our future also. The immense power it would take to create a universe like ours. Not to mention multiple universes. How much power would that take? And that's where we start our look at who is Creator God. This morning we are going to look at our powerful Creator. And when I begin to talk about our powerful Creator, the first thing I see is that His power is beyond my imagination. And that's saying something because I got a big imagination. But this is what Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 12 says. But God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. You get the picture, right? God's not even breaking a sweat doing this. He's just like thinking it, and there it is. He's saying it, and there it exists. God is not having problems doing this. That's how powerful he is. The word that we like to associate with God is omnipotent, one who has unlimited power or authority. We have become a world obsessed with power. We create heroes that have extraordinary powers, and we label them superheroes. We are constantly looking for new power sources. We encourage ourselves to conserve power so as not to strain our current resources. Even on a personal level, we fret when the lights go out and there is no electricity, but we don't say the lights are out, electricity out. What do we call it? It's power outage. Because we are obsessed with where the power is coming from. But when we talk about God, stop for a second. Think about this. We are now talking about an unlimited and inexhaustible power source. Can your brain understand that? How can something be so powerful that it is all powerful and that power never diminishes and never runs out? My brain doesn't get that big. Now, I can try to give you something to look at, although I don't suggest you actually directly look at it, that maybe will give you an estimate of what we're talking about. We call it the sun. Again, ripped right out of your seventh grade science book. Every second, that's 1,001, that's how often this happens. Every second, the sun releases 384.6 yodawatts of energy. or perspective, a single yoda watt is the equivalent energy output of the hydrogen bomb. And the yoda watt is the largest measurement of wattage we have, and the sun does 384.6 of those every second. Wow, I'm worried about this thing burning out, right? That's a lot of energy. Have no fear. Stars like the sun, according to our scientists, burn for about 10 billion years. So our sun, according to our scientists, is about halfway through its life. So don't worry, you got about 5 billion years left before that thing burns out. I won't be here in 5 billion years, trust me. But here's what I want you to know about that power source. As immense as that sun is, and as powerful as that sun is, and as much as we like to sort of worship that sun because we set our days and our calendars by it, guess what? God's power spoke that power into existence. Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. And God said, I told you those Aiken lessons were going to come back. God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day and the night. And let them serve as signs to mark the sacred times and days of the years. And let the lights be in the vault of the sky and the lights of the earth. And it was so. Wow. I lost my place. And it was so. And so God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars and set them in the vault of the sky and to give light to the earth and govern the day and the night and separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and the morning on the fourth day. So in one day, God spoke, and he didn't just create the sun. His voice, as it rang out across the universe, it says, all the stars, all that power. Can you imagine? My brain doesn't go that far. Somebody that has so much power in their being, they can speak our mighty sun into existence. And simultaneously, while the sun is coming into existence, all the stars begin to dot the skies across there. And there it was. And God looked at it and said, that's a good day's work. How powerful is your God that he can speak something so immense into existence with just a snap? Folks, that's a lot of power. That's a whole lot of power. So much power that when I begin to think about this powerful God, you know how I see him, right? He's unapproachable. And he kind of tells us that, doesn't he? Exodus chapter 33, verse 20. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. Now, we understand the danger of being too close to power. That's why when they have electric fences, they hang those big red signs on there that says, do not touch. And they put how many volts are running through that. This is the reason why when you go and do x-rays and you're laying there and they're getting ready to shoot you with all that radiation, they take some lead line things and lay it over certain places to keep the radiation away from that, because they don't want the power to get too close to you. Going back to our sun is 93 million miles away. And you know what? I still can't stare at it unprotected. You ever tried? Go up there and try to look up when the bright sun nice and bright, and you take a quick look, and when you look down, what do you see? You see these little purple spots all over your eyes. You realize the sun just damaged your eyes. Because even at that 93 million miles distance, that amount of power, you can't stare at it. Even at that distance, guess what? The negative consequences of being around that power are there. If I go out in the sun too long, what do I get? Okay, I don't tan a bit. I don't have a single tanning gene in my body. Okay, so you know what I get? Sunburn. I burn and I peel and I repeat process every time I go out in the sun. And if I do that too much, I get some long-term negative effects to my life. They call it skin cancer. So being close to power is dangerous. Interesting little fact for you. It had nothing to do with the sermon. I just found this an interesting fact. I had to look for some place to stick this. Did you know if the earth was 1% closer to the sun or 7% further away, it could not sustain life as we know it? So that means our random explosion had to put this earth plus or minus 4% from that sun. Tell you what, if it was random, that was a good random flip. Or somebody hung it exactly where it needed to be, within that plus or minus 4%. That's incredible to me. That's a freebie. I won't even charge you extra for that one. So God told Moses he couldn't look at him and live. In the Old Testament, we're going to study the tabernacle, but the priest could only come into God's presence one time a year, and God had a great big rigmarole ritual they had to do just to get them ready to walk in. By the way, they had to go in there naked too, so you know. This is why I could never be a Jewish priest. No, not a good look. So we had this idea that God says that I am unapproachable now, but that's the awesome part about the design and the creation story. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden. So that puts God walking on the planet that he created. In the cool of the day, this is how you know God's a smart God. He waits until after the sun starts to go down to do this. Doesn't take hikes in the middle of the day. Smart God. In the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" You realize in our original state, humanity was designed to live in the presence of God. All that power, so much power that he can speak stars upon stars and universes upon universes into existence and what looks like a mass explosion of power, and you were designed to live in that presence. And you're thinking, wait a minute, but God just said I can't even look at it. What'd they do? Walk around, "Hi God, how are you? Hope you're having a good day. Let me know when you're gone." Now, that's not how it was at the beginning. See, it was not until after sin entered into the equation that man began to struggle living in the presence of God. I just find that fascinating. That even though God is so powerful, the original design was for us to live in relationship with this power. That kind of changes our perspective, right? That means my issue that I can't fathom God isn't a God issue. It's just something has begun to govern my brain in a way that I no longer can see God for who he was meant to be. I can never truly know God the way that he wanted us to know. Now, God is definitely unimaginable, and at times he can seem unapproachable, but God's power, we also need to remember, is completely uncontainable. Rich mentioned the verses in Isaiah. We're going to Isaiah for just a minute for a second here. Isaiah 66:1. This is what the Lord said. "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be?" And God is trying to help people understand, you can get a space big enough for me. 33 Churchville Avenue is about 5,200 square feet, and it's not big enough for God. You could take all of the churches that dot across all of the planet here, and there's a lot of them. I mean, there's some places in Stanton, there's a church literally on every corner. You can go to the stoplight, and there's like four churches, and that's all across America. And if we took all of that square footage and we put it together, guess what? We still don't have enough space. God says, as a matter of fact, the universe as you see it, not big enough for me. My power can't be contained. So much so that this thing that you call your planet, it's a footstool. It didn't say feet, so it's probably just room for 1 foot. I mean, we're talking about an immensely powerful being that cannot be contained. Now, we like to build power containers. Most of the time, we have these things called batteries. And eventually, we build a container that can hold power. But you do understand, even when I manage to build a great container for power, I still have another limit. See, God's power can't be contained physically, but it also can't be contained through time. God's power is timeless. It doesn't have a clock. This is what it says in Jeremiah chapter 10:10. "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King. When he is angry, the earth trembles and the nations cannot endure his wrath." Now, my family has seen me throw temper tantrums over the years. But as bad as they can be, I have never made the earth shake. But that's what it says God's anger is like. And it calls him eternal. And again, here goes my brain again. Eternity is an extremely hard concept because we are designed to think nothing lasts forever. A great author once said that if you took one small dove and he went from beach to beach, east coast to west coast, by the time it took carrying one grain of sand at a time, by the time he managed to take all the sand from the east coast to the west coast, eternity has just begun. I don't gather that. You have problems with that? Seeing God's power as eternal? Yeah, I say it in church. Yeah, I say it. But really, do you really understand what you say with eternity? No ending, no beginning? Eternity? My brain doesn't stretch that way. I have a clock and a calendar and a schedule. And I realize that I have a certain number of years and I'm here on this planet, and eventually I'm not going to be here on this planet. And you know what? I cannot fathom this concept of eternity. And when I begin to fathom that concept of eternity, I begin to pull it apart. And you know what I find out? Even science struggles with this concept of eternity. It's kind of funny. When I was growing up and they were teaching the theory of evolution, the Big Bang created everything. They don't teach it that way anymore. See, they finally came to the conclusion that something has to always exist. Something can't come from nothing. So they've gotten to the point that, guess what? Yeah, something has always existed. And when I began to think about, well, something has always existed, and I began thinking about that something is responsible for all of my life, then I began to think, well, what is my response to that something? Now, if that something is just matter, just the soup, then my response really is nothing. But if that something that started all of this is a powerful creator God that desired to have a relationship with me, now my response has to look just a little bit different, doesn't it? It has to kind of look like Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen by and understood from what has been made, so that people without excuse. The fact that I understand there's something, and when I begin to pull that something apart, I come back to, well, I had to come from somewhere. Okay, I came from my parents, but my parents had to come from where they came. So you keep unraveling the stack, and eventually you have to get back to the point. Everything has to come from something. And then I get to the conclusion that, well, I'm not really a random chance guy. I struggle with that. I'm a logic guy. And there are just too many. I don't believe in coincidences. If you have too many coincidences, then, you know, 1 + 1 is supposed to equal 2, right? That's the way it's supposed to work. So when I begin to unravel where I came from, and when I get to the top of the stack, and I get to, well, there has to be a creator, now I have a problem. What then? Seriously. When I pull all of this apart and I get to the top and I'm not willing to accept random chance, now I have a decision to make, right? Because there is this ultimate power source out there and I have to decide, what am I going to do with it? And this is the beautiful part. Because that ultimate power source is completely accessible. Now, I want you to think about it. If you have a device that needs electricity, and it's really simple, especially if you're in America. Most buildings, houses, you know, they have these things. They're on our walls here. They're called electric sockets. And if I want my lamp or my device to work, what do I have to do? I just have to plug it in that switch, in that little port right there. Now, you do get that that port is not the power source, right? In the walls of this building, there are wires and circuitry that help get the juice to those little sockets. And as you're walking out the door of this building today, as you're walking across the parking lot, when you first got the door, look up, because there's one long line that leads from the building out to this pole. And trust me, I've been here when a truck backed into it. If that line comes down, that socket don't work no more, because there is this long line that runs. And then that line, well, it connects to other lines and eventually to bigger lines. And some of them run underground and some of them will go above ground. And eventually, if I traveled and I followed all those lines, you know where I'm going to get to? Power station. I'm going to get to something that is supposedly producing power, but even that's not producing my power. I mean, they have to go out and get fossil fuels or wind or water or solar power or something else to burn, to turn the turbines, to make the electricity, to push down the lines, to get to my house so they can come through my circuits. You get it, right? It is so simple for me to walk across the room and do this and plug it in and turn it on and my device works. But there was this very complex system that got that electricity from its source to me. And here's the point that I want you to catch. What we see as a simple plug in a wall is actually very complex. It's a network. And that power has to travel across that network from the source. And when it comes to your response to God, to your faith, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, tell us, same. Listen to the words. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets in many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, from whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Same principle. However, the network is a little more simplistic. So here's the reality. Let's stop talking about my device and let's talk about my life. I have a life. Started September 3rd, 1968. Ending time, TBD. Don't know. But for my life to work, I need power. And I'm not talking about food. I'm not talking about my physical body and the fact that if I don't eat, I get hungry and then I get angry and I'll get frustrated. I'm talking about my soul. I'm talking about that part of me that longs to have a... It needs to be powered. And well, in the past, there was a complicated network that we call religion to get to the power source. We'll dive really deep into this when we get to the tabernacle. But they have all these rituals and sacrifices and things that they had to do and ways that they had to do it. You think we have a lot of procedures in our church? You have nothing on these guys. I mean, this was like a 24/7 job just to be a Jewish worshiper. All to get connection to the power source. And well, the writer of Hebrews tells us no more. I don't need that anymore. I don't need some religious ritual to get me to the power source. Because you know why? Because God gave me the plug. Imagine if every time I had to plug in a lamp, I had to get a drop cord of my own, and I had to take that drop cord and run it all the way until I found the power station, and I always had to go to the power station. How many things do you think I'd have plugged in? Not very many, because that would be expensive, would it not? Good news. I don't have to do that. I have a plug. God gave us the power source that I can directly connect my life into, and he has a name, and his name is Jesus. You understand, there is no network behind Jesus connecting Jesus to God. He is God. This is what it says. The Son who appointed the heir of all things, through him also, he made the universe. He was there and present and accounted for when God said, he's actually talking, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, working in one. God said, it says the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. There it is. God said. Powerful words. Think about how much you've read from Jesus, and it just seems powerful. But here's the amazing point. After he provided purification for your sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. See, here's what happened. God's power became very, very, very available. God's power is present today. It's the light socket in the wall. All you have to do is plug in to Jesus. You see, the reason we struggle in our life so many times, the reason sin wins so many times, is because I choose not to connect. Well, I don't want Jesus to see that my lamp is a little dirty, so I'm going to go polish it before I plug it into it. Jesus said, just plug it in. You know, it's not as bright as she used to be. That's okay. Just plug it in. And we struggle in our lives because we don't believe it. What don't we believe? That God is powerful enough. We think God's got a power problem. We think that if we give too much to God, that he's going to run out of juice before he gets to us. And then where am I going to be? But this is the first thing you need to know about your Creator God. He has no limit when it comes to power. He has enough power for Lori's life, Rich's life, and Jennifer's life, and Nancy's life, and Nancy's life, and Benji's life, and Patty's life, and my life, and Bud's life, and Lauren's life, and Steve's life. And he's got enough left over to keep going to all of the lives that choose to take their life and plug into them. And he never runs out. That's your God. That's your Creator. But you know the one thing he's not going to do for you? I hate to tell you this. He ain't going to plug the lamp in for you. You have to make the choice to plug in to the power source. I'm going to ask the worship team to make their way back up here. And that's what I want you to ask yourself today. Are you connected to the power source? Are you? Or have you found another power source? You're like, well, this will do good enough. It's a generator. I'll just keep feeding it gas, and eventually it'll get me through the short term. You understand? You're now working your way to heaven. If you try. Jesus says the only thing you can do is plug into the power. Are you there? And if you're not, what's it going to take for you to see Creator God for who he is and decide, you know what? I'm tired of living my life half wattage. I want God.